today as we come to the table.
Satan's desire is to get you in the flesh. Because if he can get you in the flesh, and that means acting like we normally do without Jesus. See, if Satan can get me to act like Mark, apart from God, you guys wouldn't like me. And people out in the world would like me if I went along with them, but not in the sense of what I'm talking about. But if I can stay in the Spirit, I have the victory. The enemy is the one that's defeated. So Satan tries to get us in the flesh. He tries to get us emotionally riled up. But when people attack you that way and you understand that it's really God they're attacking and you're just God's representative, you not only will not be upset with them, you can pray for them with a real heart. God, have mercy on them.
We react when we're attacked verbally. Maybe we're expressing the truth of who Jesus is and someone spews hateful words at us. It's so easy to react out of our flesh and emotions. In his message today, Pastor Mark will remind you that it's not really you that the world hates. It's the God you stand for. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. It's so important when you're attacked for your beliefs that you're led by the Holy Spirit inside of you instead of the flesh. Then, you can answer back to hate with love instead of hate. Don't let the world get the better of you. Don't answer back out of your own sinful nature. Let the world see Jesus living inside of you. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 7, as he begins his message, "You Will Be Hated."
John chapter 7, we're going to be going verses 1 through 13 today. And don't let the title scare you away. The title of today's message is "You Will Be Hated." But by the time we're done today, you're going to see that you are already greatly loved and greatly blessed. And I know you're going to be encouraged by the time we leave today. John chapter 7, let's pray and we'll jump into it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the fact that even though the world may hate us as it hated you, Lord, we are greatly loved. Not only greatly loved by you, but Lord, we're greatly loved by the family of God around us. What a blessed people we are. Lord, to have the privilege to suffer for you on rare occasion, to have the privilege to be hated for your namesake on rare occasion, on any occasion, what an honor it is. And I pray you'd give us the proper perspective that it is an honor and it is a blessing, for you laid it all down for us. Lord, give us a heart that wants to lay ourselves down for you. Lord, I pray you would just minister to every heart. We came to hear from our God. And Lord, we came to have our lives changed and our hearts touched. And I know you're going to do that because you're a great God. And I pray, God, now that you would begin to speak to us through your word, by your Holy Spirit, and encourage us, God. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, today's title, as I said, doesn't exactly sound like the best title if you want to be encouraged. But like I said, by the time we're done, I believe you will be. But there's something that we need to understand and face as believers and as God's people, and that is this. If you follow Jesus and you're a vocal testimony for him, you will be hated by some. And that is, you will be hated by the world in general, but some will show it in action and in the way they treat you. And why is that a valuable lesson for the believer to understand? Because God doesn't want us to be shocked when it happens. You see, we have a mindset that says this: if I'll just be nice, if I'll just be good, and sometimes we are, although mostly we're not, right? Well, maybe you're nice, mostly I'm not. Anyway, for the times that we are nice and the times that we do good, we would think people are going to respond to us in a good fashion. We treated them kindly. We're being nice to them. And yet what happens? They treat us with hatred or anger because we're standing for Jesus. We have to recognize that to realize, you know what? When you stand for the Lord, that's going to happen. And so when you understand it's coming, you won't be shocked by it when it does. But here's what you need to understand, and I want you to know this. If the world hates you, it's not really you they're hating. It's Jesus. And why is that helpful? Mark, that doesn't help much. They're still yelling at me. No, hold on. That is very helpful because here's what it does. Not only do you realize it's not really you they hate, and although they may hate you as God's representative to some degree, the anger that's coming towards you is really because of their hatred for God. Look at it this way. When senators and congressmen go home and they do their town halls or whatever, and people stand up and scream at them, and you're this and you're that or whatever, it's usually about some law they didn't even pass, right? But they're the representative of that law. They're the one they can take out their vengeance on. And believer, when you go out into the world, if the world is not happy with God, if they're not happy with Jesus, if they don't like the fact that someone is saying that their sin is wrong, they're coming after you. The good thing is you can recognize it's really God they're coming after. And even better news is when you truly get it in your heart that it's not you that they hate, you won't even be angry with them. You'll pray for them. And so it protects your heart from bitterness and gives you the ability to do what, as the Bible says, love your enemies. How can I love my enemies? When I recognize that it's not really me they're against, it's God they're against. I'm simply God's representative. And it takes the pressure off of us, you know. How can you say this is wrong? I didn't. God says it's wrong. I'm just his messenger. And they'll still take it out on you. But when you recognize that, you can love them. Because here's why. I think a lot of times people are upset with you and they don't even know why. Why am I mad at this? Listen, Jesus said this from the cross. If there's anybody that had a right to be upset, it was Jesus hanging on the cross. He had just been beaten and nailed. He was innocent. He'd done nothing to anyone. He's bleeding to death on the cross in misery and pain. And they're mocking him and all this is going on. And what did Jesus say? He didn't say, Father, get them. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And when people attack you for your faith, I think some might know what they're doing, but I think most have no idea. They're angry about something you're standing for, but they haven't recognized in heart yet that it's really God they're against because they don't like God's guidelines. And so it's coming after you. Now, again, sometimes people will hate us without a reason. They don't even know why. It's always been amazing to me to see how openly people hate Christians. And really, you can see it even more with the Jews around the world. They see the world hating the Jews, and many people don't even know why they hate them. Why is every nation on the planet, pretty much except America, against the Jews? Now, there might be some others that aren't as hostile. It's because God made a promise to the Jew, even as God made a promise to the Christian. And here's what we've got to realize when it comes to being hated. This is spiritual warfare. This is a battle between good and evil. And what's happening is Satan knows that God has blessed the Jew. Satan knows that God has blessed the Christian. And because Satan knows that, and he knows he can't get at God, guess who he's coming after? He's coming after the nation of Israel, and he's coming after the Christian. It's interesting, over in the Middle East, at least I know in the Israel area, I don't know about other areas, but the Muslims will chant, first Saturday, then Sunday. First Saturday, then Sunday. And what do they mean? First we get rid of all the Jews, and then we get rid of all the Christians. They don't even know why sometimes. They're raised in that hatred. Why would they do that? Why is that hatred there? Because we have an enemy of God that's fighting against God's people. And so when they're hating them, they're really hating God. When you're hated, you've got to recognize it's not truly you they're after. It's the God you represent. There's a spiritual battle. And I think even understanding that there is a spiritual battle makes it easier to love them and forgive them because we realize that it's nothing personal. It's nothing personal. I've had people hate me for making a stand in Christ, and they don't even know me. Don't even know me. I mean, I've had it happen in a matter of seconds. They find out that I'm a pastor or stand for Jesus Christ, and the hatred comes out. They've not even talked with me. Why is that? It's not because they hate me. They don't know me. It's because they hate the God that I represent. And we need to recognize that and understand that so we know when we're doing battle, we're not fighting against people. We're fighting against powers and principalities in heavenly places. We are to pray, God, rebuke the enemy, silence the enemy, soften their hearts, open their eyes so they can hear. And then even when they don't have their eyes open and they don't have their hearts softened and they don't hear and they still hate us, we don't have to walk away going, I hate them too, right? I hate you too. Ah, I'm right. That's the worst thing for a Christian to get in the flesh. By the way, Christian, Satan's desire is to get you in the flesh. Because if he can get you in the flesh, and that means acting like we normally do without Jesus. See, if Satan can get me to act like Mark, apart from God, you guys wouldn't like me. And people out in the world would like me if I went along with them, but not in the sense of what I'm talking about. But if I can stay in the spirit, I have the victory. The enemy is the one that's defeated. So Satan tries to get us in the flesh. He tries to get us emotionally riled up. But when people attack you that way and you understand that it's really God they're attacking and you're just God's representative, you not only will not be upset with them, you can pray for them with a real heart. God, have mercy on them. And you begin to pray for people that hate you, and you know they hate you, and you're not mad at them. Now, that's a weird thing. And I'll tell you what else happens, and you've experienced this. If you walk with the Lord any length of time, you can actually have joy in the midst of people hating you. And you can actually be excited about what God is doing when you see the enemy attacking. Not because you like being attacked, not because you enjoy people disliking you, but you realize, God, this is for your name's sake. This is not for my name's sake. This is you, Lord. And so it's all worth it. Joseph, he was hated by his brothers because they were jealous of the position that he had in the family, but Satan was working behind the scenes simply to use their sinful nature through jealousy to get them to hate Joseph. But the reason they were hating him was the spirit of the enemy was moving against Joseph because God was raising Joseph up to do a great thing for the nation of Israel. What about Daniel? Daniel was hated by those in the political circles there in Babylon because he was being raised up in higher position politically. And again, Satan used jealousy against him, but it was all motivated by demonic attack. It had nothing to do with anything Daniel had done. What about David? David was hated because he was a little boy, a little brother chosen over his older brothers by God. And once again, Satan simply used man's sinful nature against him when in reality, God was raising up a king for the nation. Satan saw that and he goes, I'm going to get your own brothers to turn on you. And so he begins to stir people against us. And today we'll see that Jesus was hated by the Jews due to jealousy and the loss of their position, but that it was motivated by none other than Satan himself. Here's the principle, guys. You're going to be hated due to spiritual battle. The true enemy is Satan. The true enemy is not man. And when we learn that and we can go to prayer and do battle in the prayer closet, listen, I tell you something, the older I get, I'm not a great prayer warrior. I'm never going to paint that picture because I'm going to be truthful and I've got to account to God one day. So I'm not going to stand up and tell you what a great prayer warrior your pastor is. But when I pray, I appreciate the fact that God has given me a place and an avenue to do it. I get in that place of prayer and say, God, thank you that I can come to you and I can reason with you and you're sitting in the highest place in all the universe and you love me and you will hear my voice and you respond to me. You are my safe place. You are my strong tower. You're the one that I run to. When I can't defeat man, you have already won the victory. When I can't defeat the enemy, you have already conquered him on the cross. So I'm coming to you. It's knowing that he's in control and in charge, and it gives us peace and it gives us rest. I don't know how you put a value on that. But the bottom line is this, if the world hated Jesus because he did the Father's work, and by the way, he was righteous and perfect, then us doing the Father's work, not being righteous and perfect, how much more are they going to hate us? Jesus said in Matthew 5:11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. Note this, for my sake, not for your own sake. You know, when I do something dumb or say something stupid and somebody's mad at me for Mark's sake, I deserve what I have coming. But if somebody's upset at me and mad at me and attacking me for Jesus' sake, guys, there's no safer ground to stand on. It's like with Hezekiah and Sennacherib challenging God. Sennacherib challenging the God of Hezekiah. Hezekiah's like, all right. Isaiah said, hey, God said he's coming after me, not you. I'll take care of him. God sent one angel to wipe out 185,000 soldiers of Sennacherib's that night. God will defend himself. He will defend his own name. You're blessed if you do it for my sake. And notice what he says we're to do. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Again, this only comes by the Spirit. For great is your reward in heaven. Here's why you rejoice when you're attacked for the Lord's name's sake. Great is your reward in heaven. And also notice this. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That is, when you're persecuted for Jesus' sake and not your own, you're in the same category of the prophets. Wow. You ever think you were like in the same category of a prophet? I know I'll never be like a prophet, so to speak. But the bottom line is that when you're doing that, you're making a stand like they did. It's an honor. Now, the world won't see it as an honor. And to you, it won't feel like an honor. Somebody's yelling at you. They're mad at you because of your stand in Christ. You're not going to go, well, I received this honor. I want to thank everyone here. I want to thank those guys screaming at me over there, the red-faced guy over there. I want to thank you for this honor. You're not going to do that. But the Lord sees you in heaven going, that's my boy. That's my girl. I love them and they love me. And you know what? Because they're standing for me on earth, I'm going to brag about them in heaven before the holy angels. Hey, guys, do you see what Joe just did? Did you see Lisa, how she stood up for me? They were screaming at her, and she loves them. She told them the truth. Wow, what an honor. What a reception in heaven when you get there. It's going to be glorious. And so the keys are, we have to focus on the eternal reward, not the temporary mockery and hatred. Nobody likes to be hated. We all like to be liked. But if we serve the Lord faithfully, the bottom line is we're going to be hated, even as they hated him. And why did they hate him? Again, we've already talked about this, but the main reason is he exposed their evil. Listen to what it says here in John 15, 18, and 19. Jesus said this, speaking to us, okay, brothers, the believers in the Lord, he said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. I've already been there. Hated me first. If you were of the world would love its own. Why is that? Because when you're going along with the world and doing everything the world says and agreeing with the world, they love you. You're a part of the gang. Remember the pressure when you were younger, or maybe pressure at work or whatever. Go along with the group. Listen, if you don't go along, what's wrong with you, man? Are you too afraid to go along? The one that's bold is the one that doesn't go along. That's the one that's bold. He says, if you like the world, they'll love you. Yet, this is you guys. Here you are. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's why you're hated, flock of God. You're greatly beloved by the Father. Now, he loves you more than you can imagine, but the world's going to hate you. But it's worth doing this for him and allowing them to hate us a little while, as long as we're not causing ourselves to be hated by being rude, but we're being hated because we're standing for Christ, it's worth it. It's worth it. Again, in John 17, 14, Jesus said this, speaking to the Father in prayer. He said, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And why does the world hate the believer so much? Because we shine the light of God. Now, we're not perfect, but Jesus lives in us, and we shine a light. Why is light threatening to them? Jesus said in John chapter 3 that men naturally love darkness rather than light because their deeds are naturally evil. And so when the light comes in, they don't like it, which means when you begin exposing their deeds to the light, they will hate you, and it's the same reason they hated Jesus. Now, where does the scene take up today? Jesus is about 6 months from his crucifixion. The hatred toward Jesus is growing ever stronger. And it's going to go so strong that by the time he goes to the Passover, in 6 months or so from now, they're going to put him to death. But now we've come to a time after the feeding of the manna out in the wilderness, after the confrontation with the Jews there in Capernaum, now he comes to a time where it's the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, and the Feast of Tabernacles was one of the three main feasts that you were required as a Jewish male to go to. If you were within a 15-mile radius, they said you had to be there. No excuses. If you were 25 miles and out, then you were strongly recommended to be there. If you were beyond 25 miles, it was highly encouraged, but they understood if something happened, some emergency, you couldn't make it. But everyone tried to go there for these major feasts, and the Feast of Tabernacles was one of these feasts. That's where the scene takes up today in verse 1, chapter 7. Notice what it says. After these things, after what things? After Jesus, again, had confronted them about some of the hard sayings after he had fed the multitudes and then they were about eating his flesh and blood. So after these things, we covered that the last few weeks, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now again, Galilee was the upper region of Israel. Judea was the southern region where all the religious leaders were and lived, and they wanted to kill him down in the south. The south in that day was the real religious area, but they were religiously wrong. And so up in the Galilee, it was actually safer for him. And to avoid premature confrontation, he stayed for the time being in Galilee. He was going up to the feast, but not right away. And notice Jesus didn't walk among them openly and, might I add, predictably, because they wanted to kill him. And it wasn't his time. So he wanted to make sure that he went at a time that everyone wasn't watching for him. Look at verse 2. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Now, a little bit about the Feast of Tabernacles. I told you that it was one of the major feasts. What did they do in this? It was an 8-day celebration to commemorate the 40 days of wandering in the wilderness. And what they would do, and they still do it today, the observant Jews still do this today. They'll make a little booth or a little shack or a little house or whatever in their backyard. Back then, they would all travel to Jerusalem, put them all over the Mount of Olives, all over the mountains of Jerusalem, and they would literally sleep outside for these 8 days in this little outdoor shack with no roof. They might put some wood slats, but you could see the stars and everything. And as they laid there, they would talk to the kids and explain to them why they're doing this. Hey, this is to remember that we lived in the wilderness, our forefathers did, for 40 years, and God took care of us. He gave us all of our food. He gave us all of our water. He protected us from our enemies. He brought us into the promised land. And so it'd be a chance for the kids to go, wow, wow. And of course, all the kids would love camping out anyway. And it gave a chance for everybody to remember God's greatness and God's faithfulness. And every day of the feast, what they would do is the priest would get an empty container. He would go down to the bottom of the city of David, to the pool of Siloam, and he would scoop up a container full of water. Everyone would walk back up to the Temple Mount in this procession, this great procession with the priest leading them. He would pour the water out on the rocks there on the floor of the Temple Mount. And as it splashed on the rocks, they would just give God glory and praise because it represented God giving them water out of the rock during the 40 years in the wilderness. One of the most ironic things about Jesus going to this particular feast and them rejecting him is that they were celebrating the fact that God walked among them in the wilderness, and here was God in human form literally walking among them, and they were rejecting him. Wow, I mean, the irony in this. And yet, there are some that do the same thing today, and that is God desires to walk in the midst of your life, and he desires to walk in the midst of your family. And he desires to walk in the midst of your workplace and everything that you do. And instead of allowing him to do that, there are some that reject, ignore, and even remove him from their lives when his greatest desire is simply to welcome them to his table so they can feast with him. The Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of God living among you. Guys, there's a lot of room at the table. There's plenty of seats. You know, it's interesting when I think about the table of God, we're going to be sitting at the table of God in heaven. And we're going to be feasting with the Lord, it tells us in Revelation, for 7 years before he comes back. And we're all going to come back with him when he establishes his throne and rule and reign for 1,000 years on the earth. And in my mind, as I was talking about that and earlier in the morning, I could just see people, just droves of people showing up to the table and sitting down. What a beautiful scene that is. And how sad it is for any seat to be empty when there's enough seats at the table of the Lord. Listen, God has a seat for you, but you're the one that has to come. He can't make you come, but he's got a seat for you at the table. And if you will simply acknowledge your sin and that he died for you on the cross, you will be welcome to not only be forgiven of your sins and go to heaven, but you can dine with the Lord eternally. What is it going to be like in heaven? What's the feast going to be like? We're going to be eating in heaven. Did you know that? We're going to be eating. We're going to be drinking. We're going to be celebrating. The Bible says that manna was angel's food, and I'm sure that's probably just an appetizer. So it's going to be great. You think the taste buds are good down here? The Bible says everything down here is a shadow of the real thing in heaven. Think about that for a minute, okay? You eat food now and the taste buds, and some of you are probably thinking about it now. And so you got the taste buds going and you eat something you really like and you, wow, this is great. It is nothing compared to what kind of taste buds you're going to have in heaven. Now, do I know what that's going to be like? No. But I know this, it is a shadow of the real thing to come.
Thank you for listening to another edition of Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. We're working our way through John, and there's more to gain from this book in God's Word. Before becoming a disciple of Jesus, John had been a simple fisherman. He and his brother were just trying to make a living in a way that seemed reasonable in that time and place. But God gave him a different calling, and it forever changed his life. What about you? What is it that you're doing and that God's called you to? Maybe it's different than what you expected or anticipated, but our hope is that through John's writings, you're coming to a realization of what God's doing in your life as well. Come to the Table is a ministry of Calvary Knoxville in Knoxville, Tennessee. If you're interested in getting to know us in person, come join us. We'd love to meet you and hear what God's doing in your life. Service times can be found at our website, thewaymedia.net. Just look for the Calvary Knoxville tab. If you can't make it in person, join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app, which you can download from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. If you have questions about the teaching you heard today, you can call us at 865-609-1385. That number again is 865-609-1385. That's all the time we have for today, but we pray that you found this teaching to be a blessing. We look forward to you joining us for another edition right here in the Book of John. So don't miss the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.